ends in a question, it's a good question to take with us. We do not exhaust the grace of God. We do not get to an end to it so that we have to find another remedy. We don't go through life and then as a believer and then come to a point and say, well, it's not like the data on the phone, right? You have data and you only get so many megabytes or gigabytes, whatever it is, and then you've and then you're going to find another way to communicate with people because, you know, you have no Wi-Fi and you have no data and you've got to find some other way. It doesn't happen that way with Christ. We don't exhaust it. To whom do we flee? To whom do we cast ourselves upon? Or whom do we cast ourselves upon? Well, it's not changed in 2,000 years. It has not changed in the time of your life as a believer. It hasn't changed from when you were a child. It hasn't changed when you came to know Him in college. It hasn't changed and won't change. It's still Christ. Still Him. Let's hear our Lord now as we turn to Matthew chapter 23. I had said we'd get through 23 in two sermons. It's going to be three. But I think for good reason. I mean, y'all are so patient. Let's pray as we open up God's Word. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our Christ, who is the living Word. We pray that You would open up our minds to understand and comprehend, our wills to desire to be obedient to that which You command, to find comfort where it is given, and to trust those comforts, to be changed by this Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, verses 13 through 36. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath, you blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. There are ways now to fool people with images, and the technology keeps getting better and better. I have software that can remove the sky of a photograph. So if I go out and I'm doing some photography and I'm out at, I like to go to Infirmary Mound Park, it's a beautiful park, and take a picture. And it happens to be just a cloudy, just a miserable day. I can go to my computer, take that photo, and use AI to remove the sky. And I can put in its place a blue sky with puffy clouds, beautiful time of the day, and I can change all of those things. Now, my software is cheap. And if you enlarge the picture on your screen, if I sent it to you on your phone and you kind of make it bigger, you'd see the pixelation. You'd see these pixels, which are the small pieces of information that contain the color information for each little dot. And there's so many of them that just your eye never really sees it unless you really enlarge it. You'll see that a person's hair doesn't quite blend into the blue sky. You see pictures, very close pixels of a dark sky in the hair. And if you enlarge it and you see trees, you may see a blue sky on that fake image. But when you open up the branches and you dig in, you can see between the branches of the trees that the sky is actually cloudy and not sunny because it's imperfect. It's not a very expensive software. But it does it nevertheless. The Pharisees had a vision of the kingdom of heaven. They had a vision of the Christ. And it was a vision that was edited from God's word. They put their own software to bear upon it, their own interpretations, so that the truth of what was happening right in front of them with Christ, they didn't see it that way. They had long held to a certain view of the kingdom of heaven that they fit perfectly into. That was just the way they wanted it. They had taken the picture of that Scripture had given, and they had done their editing, and they said, now this is what is real. And this is the picture we accept. And this is the image of the Messiah which we are willing to receive, and no other. The sky, which was gathering dark as the cross was coming. The cross was approaching. And the death of the Messiah, the crucifixion, the apparent outward loss and defeat that would come at the cross, which was really victory, yet Christ coming to die for sins was a different image than they had in their minds. Because to them it was a blue sky with puffy clouds, a pleasant day, and all would be great and grand. So they kept their eyes and the eyes of the people with that image somewhat at a distance, so you couldn't see the pixels, you couldn't see where they were off and where they were wrong, and they refused to accept the reality of their own age as Christ had come, and they wouldn't let anyone else realize it either. So as we look at this, we're using the same introduction sentence that we used last week. Jesus exposes the deception of religious leaders in order to make clear the truth of his own ministry. The second deception is that every spiritual leader takes his people into the kingdom of heaven. The deception that everyone who is a pastor or is recognized as a teacher is leading people to the same place. We're going to the same place. And they're the ones, whoever it is, they're going to get us there. And it wasn't the case. There was the deception of hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 13. Hypocrites. When done well, altering a photograph, the image looks very believable. Done well, it fools people. It can be make people ask, "Wow, is that real?" It's very artistic. Those looking for the kingdom of David, the coming of the heroic son of David, had an understanding and a view that a time would come when God would bring the nations to a reckoning, that Rome would be dealt with, and that David would take his throne. Blue skies, puffy clouds, great and glorious time, and it's going to happen. And the son of David would come in that particular way at that particular time. Whether they were conscious of their misinterpretation, whether they were conscious of editing the image that God had given in his word or not, it was so dangerous that Christ had to address it. And certainly there were those who were not only self-deceived, but conscious of what they were doing. It was beneficial to them to do it this way, to view things that way, to view themselves as easily getting into the kingdom by their own works, by what they were teaching and gathering people to it. It was easy because it brought to them admiration, respect, no little power over the people. But it still did show what was true. It didn't reflect the reality of the kingdom of heaven. No man, Jesus had been teaching and teaching in their presence. He had taught from synagogue to synagogue. He was doing the miracles. He was telling people. He had told his disciples that the Son of Man must die, that clouds are going to gather. And the Pharisees would have none of it. They didn't like the teaching. It didn't fit into their image. They lived in a world where the background was fake. Now, this was evident with John the Baptist, more clearly with the ministry of Jesus. They themselves acted as having the way, the truth, and the life as examples of learning. Jesus rooted them out in John's gospel. Jesus said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You like this sunny sky image. Somehow you like the way you fit in so well to the photograph. You've used that, you know, there's even where I can erase my wrinkles. I can erase my wrinkles. I won't hear the end of that. I can erase the wrinkles on my face if I take a self-portrait. I can go and I can make everything. I can make my face a little thinner. You know, I can smooth out, maybe make my arms a little bigger, and I can do whatever and make myself look really, really good, but it's all artificial. It's hypocrisy. It's not me. What you see is what you get. This deception of hypocrisy, their willingness to pretend that everything is this way, because they edited the vision, they edited the image that God revealed. And in doing so, they never got to where they needed to be. Jesus said to them, "You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves." Let's deal with that part first. The self-deception that does not enter the kingdom. You refuse to others what you yourselves will not accept. It's the first woe in the list of seven. They withhold the grace of the kingdom from those who need to hear of it by starting themselves and not going into it. They were faithful to their lie. Now, this is where we really need to consider their commitment to the lie. If you were committed to that vision as they were, their own vision of how God would bring about the regeneration of the world, of the defeat of his enemies, and the long eternal life to which they looked, they did look for this. If you were committed to that edited image, then you'll find yourself living in it. You can imagine the world is just the way you painted it. That the sky actually was blue on that day in Infirmary Mound Park. That it was had beautiful puffy clouds that you can imagine sailing on their way with the breeze. That all of this was right. And you just keep living in it. You'll be blind to the truth. As the Apostle Paul said, there are those for whom the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And sometimes blindness isn't just a darkness. Sometimes the blindness is an artificial background. Sometimes the darkness is a faked image, an edited image of the world in which we live. And that's what Satan does. He doesn't just say, make us ignorant and uninterested in eternal things. He repaints it, restructures it, designs it using his artificial intelligence. And he presents it to the world. And because, like I said, that image, if you're looking at it from back here, you don't see the pixelation. You don't see the differences. You don't look in the gaps between the trees when you can see the reality. And your eyes say, yes, that must be true. Look at that picture. If I am good, I will go to heaven. If I tithe mint, dill, and cumin, doesn't matter if I pursue righteousness, then I am good. If I bring my sacrifices, it matters not the way my heart is. If I bring my sacrifices, God will take them, and that'll cover it, and I will be fine. It's blue skies and puffy clouds. Furthermore, in their own deception, self-deception, they were deceiving others. Jesus says, you don't enter in. You don't even let others enter in. You tell them, don't enlarge this picture. Don't enlarge this image. Don't look deeply at what we were saying. Give a casual glance at it. It seems reasonable. We're not following Jesus. Why should you? Do you want an image with a dark, gloomy sky? Or do you want the bright blue sky that we're giving to you? They don't enter in, and they don't let others enter in. Keep your eyes on the image that we present. Look at our scenery. Look at our backdrop, look at our sky, believe our make-believe. They didn't want others to see the original. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Now the believer doesn't do that. Because we've actually seen the reality. But the believer can edit their own lives. They can edit the gospel. They can hide certain difficult things about the gospel. Believers sometimes do that. We hide things, even our own struggles in our own lives. We put on pride. Because pride is blue skies and puffy clouds. And that the trials and tribulations, even in the Christian life, that we wrestle with and have to go through. We don't want someone coming in who doesn't know the Lord to really know what it's like to live as a Christian. As a disciple of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ actually said you had to love Him above everything else. We would have told the rich young ruler, you're good. You're checked in. You've done everything. We need to be very, very careful that the image we are reflecting, the image that we are showing the unbeliever, is the real picture that Scripture paints. The real world as it is. Let me explain a little bit about why fake backgrounds are so easy to deceive. We understand it technologically with a photograph. We can kind of see things. But let me use that as an illustration to help you understand how easy it is to deceive. The picture of the world the Pharisees presented to the people had trees. That photo I take at Infirmary Mound Park, well, there are trees there. Yes, check. There's grass, now tall grass, golden in color. It's the fall time, so there's golden, rich tones. The leaves on the trees were changed. There was a lot of reality to the image. Enough of reality to the image for people to see that part, but not see the sleight of hand. And the Pharisees were doing this. They said, look, we got the patriarchs. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We got the law. We have Moses. We're telling you all about the law. We have David. David, the great king of Israel. We have the prophets. Look at everything. Look at our image. Keep your eyes here. And because those things are true and they are real, and that is Moses, and that is Abraham, and that is a covenant promise, and that is David, and he was promised a throne in 2 Samuel 7, and these are the prophets, and we are promised a day when God would make things right and lift up and exalt his people and renew all things, and we see that. It's easy to be fooled. That is why the Church of the Latter-day Saints can deceive unsuspecting, unlearned Christians who don't look deeply at what's being presented. Because the image is, they talk about Abraham. So does Islam. They talk about Moses. They talk about heaven. They talk about Jesus. I mean, they even have that name. And you look and say, well, there is a Jesus. There is an Abraham. There is a Moses. The Bible tells of those things. And you don't watch and you don't see. And people are deceived. They're subtly deceived. And so when we look even at the teaching of the church, and when we look at the carefulness in which our doctrine is developed, when we look at the Westminster Standards, and we consider all the things they're saying, it's so that you will, when you look at the false, you'll be able to understand where the pixels are wrong, where the colors are off, where it doesn't jive together, where the picture's just like if you watch an old movie that tried to use that technology. And you look at that Godzilla and you go, that's so fake. And sometimes you see the strings coming out of the monster, or you can really tell it's clay animation. You know, that's not very sophisticated. Although I bet if you were a kid and you watched it, you never thought about it. We have to be trained to look carefully, because it's easy to be deceived. The deception next that leads people to ruin. Verse 15, this is the second woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. It became an issue within photography circles that people were putting forth their edited photography for awards. And this is my picture of an eagle grabbing a trout out of the lake, and here it is. And they discovered when this was early going on that they had to look more carefully and discern the image, because people were doing this and submitting their images, their photography, as truth, as actual image that they actually took, and that was what was actually happening on the scene to win the awards and the gifts. The scribes and Pharisees went about the world. Wherever there were synagogues, wherever there were the Gentiles in the Roman world, they would go and seek to bring them to an understanding of their image. It had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, had Moses, had David, had the law, had creation. And as they were doing this and giving this false image and making the skies blue with puffy clouds and ignoring the coming necessity of Isaiah 53 and the death of the Messiah, they gained proselytes. You travel across sea and land and to make a single proselyte, you are nothing if you're not missionary. And you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. You've done them no favors. You have not given them the true gospel. You have not rightly discerned the word of God and divided it well. And so you neglect Christ, and you teach others to neglect Christ, and you teach them to be legalists, and you teach them to be self-righteous, and you teach them to be prideful, and the end result is you ruin their souls, and they become twice the child of the devil as you. Because you've cut and pasted, you've edited, and however clever it is, however full of your Pharisaical argumentation, you have corrupted it. You've indoctrinated them. And the woe is upon them because, as Paul understood, those who teach incur a stricter judgment. A stricter judgment. That's why I have to be very careful, very deliberate in understanding God's word and teaching it. Christianity is not a world view that creates a background story. All right, worldviews help us to deal with this world. Christianity is not a created worldview. It is not an edited worldview. It doesn't Photoshop reality. Every other worldview does. Every other worldview is a Photoshopped, edited reality. What they tell you to look at isn't what's there. Even the atheist has an altered image. They use the background removal tool and remove creation from the picture. They take that and they cut it out, and they're going to put something else on there. They don't know what to put there now. Everything's just blown up in their face. They really don't know what to put there in the background. Now they put something in there. They use big words to fill in the understanding of the universe, the understanding of themselves. Maybe they remove, by removing Jesus Christ, they put in its place images of humanism. Here's a picture of an unbeliever doing good things. And here's a picture of an unbeliever taking care of their families. Here's a picture of an unbeliever going on, working with the Red Cross and doing all this in this country, and they're digging wells, and here's a picture, and we don't need God. See, look at the world. The world is okay without God. We've cut them out and we put this. Do you see it? It's right there. Those with less philosophical bent edit the photos differently. Lewd hedonism replaces biblical morality. You see, we can do this and still be okay. We can corrupt our bodies and the bodies of others. We can maim, deform, kill in the womb. We can do all this, and it really doesn't change things. Everything is still okay. Look at the picture. The scribes and Pharisees gave a very careful, believable backdrop to the people, and they fooled themselves and they fooled others. So what is this? What's this image? What's this picture? As we're going through this world, as we're trying to see properly Christ and see the gospel, what does it look like? You have this panorama, if you will, that the Bible gives us. And this is important because where we're going in chapter 24 and 25, where we end up with at the end of the book, the promise of Jesus' return at the end of the age. So you have creation at the beginning of this image. So this panorama begins with God creating, and there's the fall. And there's Israel, and there's the deliverance from Egypt, and there's David. And here, right in the middle, is the cross and the tomb and the empty tomb. It belongs. In every way you look at this world, those things belong there. You cut any one of those out. You edit those images, and nothing else fits together. It's pixelated. It looks awful. It looks like that cheesy Godzilla movie. It doesn't work. You have to really deceive yourself to make it work. But the way what God in His Word has given to us is this. Then this is the giving of the Spirit. But it doesn't end there. As Jesus is going to teach, there's something else after the tomb. There's something else after Acts of the Apostles. There's something else even yet future to us. There is a new heavens and a new earth. And it's through many trials and tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are many things to happen before we get there. Now, this part is not perfectly picture clear. It's blurry for a reason. There's enough clear for us to know with certainty of Christ's return. But as you may have in your news feeds and your YouTube feeds, I could have seen this coming. I should have seen it coming. Everyone interpreting the historic events that have happened since the last week as, okay, this is the Antichrist, this is this, and this, so Christ is coming. That's editing. Don't edit. We may not be able to figure everything out, but we know He is coming. We have to look for the signs for sure and keep our eyes open and have oil in our lamps. But don't believe the person who says they have made everything sharp in the image. And they will tell you what that means going on in Israel today. And they will tell you what that means. And they will tell you who's who and where they fit into this prophetic scheme. And they'll even give you a visual chart. God has given us a picture. He's given us the reality. Jesus taught the coming of the kingdom as He Himself came. He taught how to enter the kingdom. He taught what salvation was. He taught what it really looks like. And the sky had to be dark. The king had to die. The sun had to be hidden from view. The curse had to have its just end, and God's wrath had to be satisfied. So only when we see that, only when we see what it took, only when we see what salvation rests upon, and who the only Savior is, and how our salvation was bought for us, how our death was remedied, how the curse was remedied in our life, only when we see that do we have the real gospel. And only then do we get to see the blue skies and puffy clouds. Only then. But you got to go through the darkness of the cross. And the Pharisees didn't want to. And they would not let anyone else do it or see it. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very clear. Have a good understanding of the gospel. A good understanding of why Christ had to die on the cross. And a good understanding of what it means now for our lives that He is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven,
Help us to see clearly, to see through deceptions, Photoshop theology, Bibles with pages trimmed and cut, false teachers inserted in the place of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see those things and turn away from them. Hold us fast to that dark and gloomy day, those hours when the sun was hidden and our Lord died for our sins and shed his blood. Then, only then, Father, may we see the glorious sunrise on the third day and see our new life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.